I'm Derek Joyce. I work full-time up at UMBC with InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, which is a national organization. We're in most campuses, bigger campuses across Canada, and some smaller ones like UNBC. so I kind of work full-time with students. I was looking at your little mission statement on the front of the bulletin, and we have a very similar one. We really seek to see students fully transformed into fully committed followers of Jesus Christ. So that's what we do. Just before I start today, I wanted to give like a few thank yous. So one, I don't know if you guys realized, but your church is supporting us a lot this semester. We're running Alpha, and Spencer's kind of headed up and volunteered to make food for us. So all this semester, as we've been bringing people to encounter who Jesus is, you guys have been making food for us. So thanks so much for that. Yeah. And others, I think Spencer's pulling most of the weight, but I think he has a few helpers. And I just wanted to thank you as well. I'm so encouraged speaking at Lighthouse last night. I think that is an amazing initiative that your church has gone about doing. A lot of creativity and ingenuity, I think, has gone into making a great space for people to come, young people to come and encounter Jesus Christ. I brought a whole bunch of my Alpha crew last night. I think there was 8 or 9 of them. And some of them aren't Christians, but they had a really great time in your church in this room last night. So thanks for putting that on, Lighthouse. We're really encouraged to be there last night. So today I'm going to be speaking on John 4. I kind of changed the title at the last minute. I sort of wrote most of the sermon 2 days ago on the plane ride home, so it changed a bit. So ripe for the harvest is going to be what I'm talking about in John 4. And this is a passage that has given me a lot of hope in this season. We've been studying John as a fellowship with InterVarsity this year up at the university. So I am just pleased to come in and bring some of the stuff we have been learning and being impacted by to you guys. So, I want you to think of a time where you have experienced extreme thirst. A lot of the story that we're going to be talking about today is this deep thirst, physical but mostly spiritual, and that being satisfied. And the story that I kind of wanted to share was a few years ago, I did a bike trip across Canada. So I biked from Prince George to Halifax one summer. It was great. And I usually had a pretty good supply of water with me to be biking for 120 kilometers a day. So I had this like giant platypus, which were like 3 liters, and then I had like another liter and liter on my bike. And so there was no days where I like kind of went without water. But there was one day in Saskatchewan when just kind of all the elements kind of combined together, where there was no sources of water for 60 or 70 kilometers. There was just this huge stretch. Normally you pass through little towns, but there was none. And it was blazing hot. I had this little biking computer that was pretty neat. It would tell me how fast I'm going and, you know, how high I've gone that day and those kind of things. And the temperature gauge that day read 51 degrees as I was biking along. And I ran out of water. And so I was like, going to have to start flaking down cars or something. But I just remember biking and just gasping for water. And I pulled over just next to like a telephone pole, and I was kind of just like hiding in the shadow of this little telephone pole. I was sipping on my last like grape juice box that I had. I'm like, oh, I hope I make it to the next town alive. And I did. Fortunately, I didn't have to flake any cars down. But just the relief that came as, I think it was like this like pumping water station. I'm sure the water was not great, but it was the best water I'd ever had. It was so good. Just drank my fill and drenched myself. It was so good. So like I said, part of this story is about thirst and being satisfied. And we're going to go through this story kind of in 4 sections. It's a long passage. As I kind of prepared it, I was like, well, I probably could have chosen a few less verses or something, but we're gonna tackle it. But I encourage you, as we're reading this story in these different sections, to insert yourself into the story. So imagine yourself kind of from the perspective of Jesus. This is a story of him and a Samaritan woman. So you can picture yourself from the perspective of the Samaritan woman at this well. Or just picture someone who's kind of observing this scene taking place and what's going on. So we're going to start off going through verses 1 to 12 in John chapter 4. The word says, "The Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. When the Lord learned of this, he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria, so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, 'Will you give me a drink?' His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, 'You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans.' Jesus answered her, 'If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water.' 'Sir,' the woman said, 'you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and his herds?'" So as we jump in, I want to kind of zoom out for a second and look at some of the cultural and historical context going into this passage, specifically between this group that Jesus is a part of, the Jews, and the group that this woman identifies as Samaritans. So there's some tensions between these two groups of people, as we can see. So one is differences in belief. So as I was kind of looking this up, Samaritans, their kind of origin, is they were some of the Jews who, when the Israelites were sent away into exile, these were some of the Jews who stayed in the land. They were the left behinds. And as they were left behind, different colonizing places from Babylon and other kind of nations came and intermarried with these remnants of Jews that were in the land. And so kind of over time, their religious beliefs were kind of watered down. So they started to adopt different beliefs of these colonizing peoples that came in. One of the main beliefs that differs, I mean, they have a lot in common. They're both monotheistic, believe in one God. They both obviously have some of the similar history with Jacob, some of the earlier patriarchs. But one of the main beliefs that this passage will mention later is where they are supposed to worship. The Jews believe Jerusalem. Samaritans believe Mount Gerizim. And so there's kind of this difference in belief. They don't see eye to eye in that way. But this tension is kind of further propagated by different conflicts that have arisen between these two groups over the ages. So about 20 years before Jesus' ministry, about 20 years before what we're reading in John 4, the Samaritans did something nasty. So during Passover, so this high festival, Jerusalem's packed. Most Jews are supposed to come to Jerusalem to celebrate this festival, so it's a very lively time in Jerusalem, and everyone is coming to the temple. During this time, the Samaritans actually brought a bunch of dead human bones and scattered them in the Jewish temple area during Passover. So during this great high feast that is coming, they bring this unholy thing that actually makes them unclean, the Jews who are practicing Passover. So kind of a deep, terrible action. So there's a lot of bad blood and other things that have gone on. Bad blood between these two groups. Now this book is written to the Jews, and it's the first time that we see the grace of God offered to people outside of the Jewish community in John 4. And there's another barrier, kind of beyond cultural or religious barriers. When the disciples return, the author kind of describes their silent shock in seeing Jesus talking alone with a woman at this well. So men did not talk to women privately, especially a rabbi in this culture. And yet with all these barriers, all these things going on, all these social things that make huge barriers, Jesus initiates this conversation. He's sitting by the well and asks this woman for something. He asks her for a drink of water. This woman's response in verse 9 says, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" And I think that's a pretty legitimate question at this point, at least going by their kind of cultural background and where they are socially at this time. Why is Jesus talking to her? And yet, here Jesus is. And I just wonder how this Samaritan woman feels at this time as Jesus engages with her. I imagine there's a sense of awkwardness, probably confusion. What are you doing? Why are you talking to me? Who is this guy? And Jesus responds by offering her something. He offers her living water. And we'll come back to that. But after this offer, this woman pushes back. "Where's your bucket? This is a deep well, and you don't have a bucket." And I love this phrase, "Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well?" I hear in this woman's response a real challenge to Jesus. Are you greater than what we have known? Are you greater than what my people have relied on for so long? What makes you think that you, a Jew, that you can satisfy more than this water that we have? And I think this is actually one of the more common questions that our society asks about Jesus. Is he greater than what the world has to offer? Does he think he's greater than what the world has to offer? Let's look at Jesus' response as we move on. Verses 13 to 26 says, "Jesus answered, 'Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water, welling up to eternal life.' The woman said to him, 'Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water.' He told her, 'Go, call your husband and come back.' 'I have no husband,' she replied. And Jesus said to her, 'You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true.' 'Sir,' the woman said, 'I can see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem.' Jesus declared, 'Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and truth.' The woman said, 'I know that the Messiah is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us.' Then Jesus declared, 'I who speak to you am he.'" Jesus says a few things about water in this passage as he's describing this water. So he describes a water that is living. He describes a water that quenches thirst, so you don't need to keep getting more. And he describes a water that becomes in the drinker, a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Now, the question I think that's obvious out of this is what is this water that Jesus is talking about? If we jump over a few chapters in John to John 7, 37 to 39, there's a very similar conversation Jesus is having, and John, the author, describes this water in a bit more in depth. So Jesus is at a feast and speaking, and it says, "On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, 'If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him.'" So very similar to what we've just read with this Samaritan woman. An offering of water, streams of water flowing from within them. In verse 39, the author tells us, "By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not yet been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified." So the water that's being talked about is the Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus kind of goes beyond the physical that's being talked about and points to this greater kind of spiritual need that is going on. I mean, this woman is going to have to keep coming back and getting water to drink and survive. But Jesus is pointing to something else, this deeper spiritual reality. He identifies a spiritual thirst in this woman and says that he can satisfy that. Yeah, Jesus is pointing out that her human spirit is thirsty, and he is offering her the Spirit of God, not just a temporary drink, but actually a source of water. And then he goes on to point out some of the ways that this woman has been trying to satisfy her spiritual thirst, as well as revealing he's a bit of a mind reader. He says, "You have had five husbands, and the one that you have now is not your husband." It's not likely that all these men have died. Something about relationships with men have been a problem for her. She's an adulteress, and she has been ostracized from this community. She comes to the well at noon alone, and most commentators will kind of point out that that's really stupid. It's the heat of the day. It's, you know, 51 degrees in the Saskatchewan weather. And you don't do that. Most people would come to the well in the morning or in the evening in the cool of the day when you can do this walk. But she does this because she is rejected by her community. You can imagine that having had five husbands in the community, maybe some of those are current or former spouses to some of the other women in the community, that she can't have been very popular at this time. And yet what I think is so beautiful is Jesus knows this. He knows this woman's past. He knows the barriers between Jews and Samaritans, but that doesn't stop him from offering this woman a drink. Doesn't stop him from offering this woman the Holy Spirit. One of the major themes as we've been kind of studying the book of John this semester up at the university, one of the major themes that we've been exploring is Jesus coming and bringing grace and truth. In John 1, verses 14 and 17, 14 says, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." And 17, "For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." And so as we've been studying Scripture this semester, I've been kind of viewing a lot of the stories we've been reading through this lens of Jesus' grace and Jesus' truth. And I think we really see that in this passage. We see that personal grace and truth that Jesus offers, this deep grace where Jesus clearly knows her sins, seeing how she has tried to seek satisfaction in men and, likely been manipulated by men or some way, where in a culture where women are definitely not as high on the ladder. And yet he crosses so many barriers to show her grace. He's willing to jump through these hoops so that she doesn't have to. At the beginning of John 4, it says Jesus had to go through Samaria. He didn't have to go through Samaria. Most Jews would kind of skip around this region, but he had to go for another reason. This grace that Jesus offers, and yet this deep truth that Jesus proclaims to her. "I am what satisfies. Take the water that I offer. The gift of God, the Holy Spirit, a water to become a spring welling up to eternal life." And he expands that grace and truth to the whole Samaritan community. He speaks this truth about all Samaritans. There's this line, "You worship what you do not know. Salvation is from the Jews." I just want to pause there for a second. You worship what you do not know. Salvation is from the Jews. I feel like that's a bit of an uncomfortable statement, especially with some of the university students, all of the university students that I work with. What you believe is wrong. Salvation is from Jesus Christ. To kind of proclaim that absolute truth is unpopular right now, to say the least, kind of thing. And yet, Jesus does that. Later in John, Jesus says, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And I love that Jesus is so bold, not only to offer grace and then let people just figure things out on their own, but he also speaks what is true and absolutely true. And I think there needs to be a marriage of this grace and this truth. I think grace without truth is kind of wishy-washy and not truly loving. But I think truth without grace can be overbearing and unloving as well. So there needs to be this perfect marriage of grace and truth. Jesus tells her that the water she is drinking isn't enough, but that she could be satisfied by what he offers. And I think this is beautiful to watch the Samaritan's woman, her posture change from hesitancy and defensiveness, why are you talking to me, to desire and a bit of faith. Maybe this guy can actually deliver on what he's talking about. She says to him, "Give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." I also hear in this an invitation for me as well, for us as well. An invitation for us to examine our own thirst. Do we as Christians ask this of Jesus? "Give me this water. What do you try and satisfy your thirst in, if not in Jesus?" I think that I spent a lot of my Christian life drinking from other wells, as well as Jesus. I kind of had that, reality check a few years ago when I went and did an internship with InterVarsity. And as I kind of took a step, I was working as an RN, and I kind of felt called to kind of take a break and go to this internship with InterVarsity, working on secular university campuses, trying to tell people about the good news of Jesus Christ. And it wasn't really till I was down there that I realized, oh, there's a lot of things that I've been turning to for satisfaction apart from Jesus. I placed a lot of my self-worth in making my own money. I'm being really independent, not relying on other people for my paycheck. I was in a relationship, and I placed a lot of value on that. Even being known, being in my home community, being in playing music and in a band, those were all things that, as they were stripped away, I kind of realized, like, oh, I've been turning to those things for value, and now I feel pretty wretched. I feel like I've given up a lot for this. And yet, that semester, Jesus really satisfied me, or during that year, I should say. He took me and showed me that I am loved not for what I do, but for who I am as a child of God. And he brought about a lot of healing in my life as I learned to drink from his well. And so I look back a few years ago and think, if only you'd known the intimacy and satisfaction that comes from Jesus. And I know in another 5 and 10 years, I hope I can look back and think, you didn't know the intimacy and satisfaction you could have from Jesus. Because we've never arrived in this life. And I think we need to keep drinking and keep pursuing Jesus. We've never arrived in this life. Let's go on to verse 27 to 38. It says, Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking with her?" Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" And they came out of the town and made their way toward him. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." Then his disciples said to each other, "Could someone have brought him food?" "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say 4 months more and then the harvest? But I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now the reaper draws his wages. Even now he harvests the crop for eternal life, so that the sower and reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, 'One sows and another reaps,' is true. I sent you to reap for what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor." I love in this section some of the distinction here between the disciples of Jesus and this Samaritan woman. So while the disciples of Jesus, the Jews, come back and are kind of busy thinking in their minds, like, what is he doing? Why is he talking to this woman? Why is he talking to a Samaritan? Very hung up on the social kind of norms of the time. We see this Samaritan woman who is out doing this great evangelistic work. She says, "Come and see Jesus," to her townspeople. "Could this be the Messiah?" And they come. I think one of the most beautiful parts of this passage is some of the imagery that's seen in this section. It says that the woman leaves her bucket at the well. And as Jesus' disciples come back with food, Jesus says, I don't need food. I have food to eat that you don't know about." And I just think this is so beautiful that they have come desiring one thing, but the Samaritan woman leaves because she has found her satisfaction in something else. This imagery of leaving this bucket. What they were seeking before is overshadowed by something that is better. Something is gushing up into eternal life as they speak. She is being filled with the satisfaction that Jesus offers her, the Holy Spirit, and Jesus is satisfied and filled by doing the Lord's will. He is filled as he evangelizes and shares the good news. I think we're encouraged to be fed in the same ways. Then there's this imagery about the fields. Look around you. Open up your eyes. Look at the fields. They are ripe for the harvest. This imagery has become quite powerful for me. I think the narrative that I believed when I was a kid growing up was that the fields are dying, that the church is shrinking. As I kind of went through Sunday school and youth group, up till kind of high school, there was this big drop-off. Lots of my friends kind of left and didn't see them at church anymore. And then as I kind of went through high school and graduated from Cedars Christian School, again, there's kind of this drop-off. The fields are dying. And yet, I really praise God because he is changing that narrative that I believed as a kid. I think this is true for us today, to look around you and see the fields that are ripe for the harvest. There are a lot of thirsty people. There are a lot of people who are desiring satisfaction. They might not know it. I was talking with someone after the service last night, and he was sharing how physical thirst, it's really easy to pick up on. But sometimes people need some help knowing that they're spiritually thirsty. Even the Samaritan woman, I think. This is true today. The fields are ripe for the harvest. The last couple verses say, many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of that woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. And just what a beautiful kind of cap to this story of this woman's testimony, bringing many people to come and see for themselves who Jesus is. And as Jesus reveals himself, many come to believe that he truly is the Savior of the world. I remember the day that I felt really called to kind of finally at least lay my nursing career down and join InterVarsity for the next while, to kind of commit myself fully to this work of evangelism. And Jesus used the story of an Iranian woman for me. I was at a conference called Urbana, which InterVarsity Canada and the U.S. kind of join together every 3 years and put on. And it's a missions conference where people come, students, about 16,000 of them from across these countries come to ask, who is God and what is his will for my life? And the focus that year was on the persecuted church. So there was different people from many countries where it was really hard to be a Christian who came and shared about the good work that Jesus is doing in those places. And I remember the testimony of this 33-year-old Iranian woman who was a church planter in Iran. She had planted 7 churches, and she was eager to go back and plant her 8th. And she crossed so many barriers to reach people. But as she shared about some of the suffering that she had encountered. She had been imprisoned many times. Many of her family members had been imprisoned for the work that they were doing, for the good news of Jesus. They'd been beaten and torn apart. And yet, as she spoke, there was this something welling up in her to eternal life. You could tell that there was this deep joy and privilege that she had to share the gospel. She told how even when she was imprisoned, that she prayed and witnessed to these people who were holding her and her family in prison and beating them. She longed for them to wake up to this reality, the spiritual reality of their thirst, and to come to Jesus. She wanted them to experience the Spirit and to be filled. And I remember this moment where I realized that the same gospel that this woman is suffering for and yet is so worth it for her to be sharing in Iran. This is the same gospel that I get the opportunity to share with students at university campuses in Canada. It's the same gospel you have the privilege of knowing and sharing in your circles. The last kind of photo in this slide, can I get you to run the last photo? I like this photo. So I took all the pictures in this slideshow, but this was a photo that I actually took in San Francisco on the island of Alcatraz. And I remember kind of being in this kind of weird, almost dystopian kind of like prison, broken down, and you know, lots of history that you're reading about of brokenness and things that are going on. And yet, I ran into this little garden, and I have kind of this whole little series of photographs that I took, just beautiful life that is springing up from a place that seems pretty desolate. And all I had to do was look around, open my eyes to see where there was life and there was fruit in the midst of this. So I really encourage you to believe that Jesus is good, to seek the water that Jesus offers, to continue, that we haven't arrived in this life. I also really encourage you to believe that the fields are ripe and to do the good work of reaping the harvest and continuing to do really creative and good work that your church is doing in helping see that be a reality. We're only a few days away from officially starting spring. And my prayer is that you enter into the season of physical newness and growth that you would recognize that in the spiritual as well. May you see the fields that are ripe for the harvest, and may you be willing to cross barriers to proclaim the truth of Jesus' goodness. Let me pray for us, and then I'll share one or two other things about InterVarsity. But source of living water, Jesus Christ, who offers that to us, we thank you so much that you do offer it to us. Yeah, Jesus, I pray that you would give us eyes to see where your fields are ripe, even in the midst of a landscape that can sometimes seem bleak. Would you give us eyes to see that, and would you give us hands that are willing to do the work of harvesting, the joyous work that we are intended to do. Jesus, I thank you for this church. I ask that you would bless them, that you would bless the work of their hands as they seek to do your will, as they seek to be faithful to the Great Commission. Would your Spirit well up in all of us, a source of water gushing up to eternal life. Amen.